For those that take notes and may be interested, this is just four chapters long. It's 95 verses here in this short book of Colossians. It's written around, I think it's somewhere between 61 or 64 AD is what they put the time on here. It's a prison epistle Paul wrote. And tremendous, each one of them, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians, and how much that God can pack into these little books. And I mean, you know, you could just take a verse by verse study, or you can go through the chapter and read. And there's a lot here. And I was actually looking at the last part of this first chapter, but I'm not going to go break that verse down. I'm just going to go a different route tonight. We're looking at, the thought just comes from the first couple of verses here, but I want to preach a little bit about faith tonight. Here out of the book of Colossians, looking at verse number 1 and 2 tonight, he says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. And I love that, and I still believe in the will of God for everybody. I believe, number one, for the will of God is that all men would be saved. And I believe that most everyone, if not every one of you in here tonight, Owen, would agree that the will of God, number one, is for everyone to be saved. But then that's not where it ends. You know, you'd go to heaven if you got saved, but that's not where God wants it to end. There in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, I beg you, I am pleading with you. That's what Paul said, I beseech you, I'm begging you, brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so God, after you get saved, wants you to know what the will of God. That's what we talk about in the book of Ephesians. And I said Sunday, there in Ephesians chapter 2, we love verses 8 and 9 as Baptists. We love the verses. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we stop there. But then it goes on and says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, unto the will of God. What is the will of God for your life? And Paul is saying here, listen, by the will of God, I am what I am. I'm doing what I can according to the will of God. I believe everybody, if you're not saved, you need to be saved tonight. That is the will of God. Then number two, you need to know what the will of God is. And I'm going to confer back to Bree. Bree, you know, I love you. And that's what happens when you're the oldest. Ask her. She knows. Brother, did you pick on your oldest child the most, or did you pick on all of them the same? About the same, okay. As you get older, when you move on, I'll pick on the rest of the rest. But Bree stood up here a year ago. She graduated high school a year ago. And she said she believes it's the will of God for her to marry a preacher and to possibly be a pastor's wife. And I'm hope that she sticks with that. And I told her, so don't sell yourself short. Don't marry some man just because you think that you're turning into some old maid or you're not going to make it. We had a couple in here. I don't remember now which one of your brothers was talking about the port ministry. Which one of y'all was talking about the port ministry? We had a man in here, Brother Warren, Jeb Warner, Warren. He had done some work there at one in Mobile, Alabama, but now he's working at the port in Florida. And he was 38 years old. 38 years old when they got married and when they met. God brought him and his wife. Both of them had waited. Both of them had kept themselves. And at 38 years old, they met. Well, I don't even remember how quick it was. It was a quick courtship. And they got married, and they were here. They had one baby, and she was pregnant with number two. And they were 40 years old, right? They were 40 years old, and they'd just been married. But they waited on God. He said he got to the point where he just felt like, you know, God didn't want him to get married. Even though he felt like God had wanted him to get married, he felt like maybe God just didn't want him to get married. So he just kept serving God. That was the main thing. You know, if you don't know or, you know, you're waiting, serve God in the will of God. Amen. And so that's why it's important. And I did not do that myself. I was too busy searching for my wife rather than serving God like I should have been. And I'm not picking on my wife tonight. I'm just saying, allow God the opportunity. God didn't take Adam and say, here's a blonde, a brunette, and a redhead. You choose. No, at the right time, God brought Eve to Adam. And so, you know, it is about patience, the Lord of it all, but the will of God. Paul said, I am doing this by the will of God. I'm not out here just some man running around. Years ago, my pastor, at the time, licensed me when I first surrendered to preach. He licensed me immediately or there shortly after because a lot of men just run around and claim to be a preacher and stuff like that. And he said, if you're going to be out doing this, I want them to know that, you know, we put our hand stamp of approval. He said, even some nursing homes there want to know that you're just not some nutcase running around, but that you're out of a church and that you work, working out of this church and that we know what you're doing. And so it's important to have that somebody putting their stamp of approval. We believe in the will of God, but we believe in the will of God serving through the local church. I truly believe that. The longer I've been saved, the more I believe that. Because we don't need a bunch of ministries out here. They're not under the authority of local church because we believe that's where the authority lies, in the local church. And so a minister ought to be running through that. But the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren. And that's what I just want to look at tonight. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I just want to look at this, here, these saints and faithful brethren. Well, how did Paul know about these? How did Paul know about these? I want to look at four things about faith here that gave Paul an indication of these saints and faithful brethren. Father, we thank you now for the day that you made. I pray for your touch tonight as I preach your word and teach, Lord, your people. I pray that it would be a help, God, and encouragement to all that are here. And if, Lord, there is one tonight that is not saved, Lord, please bring them to that saving knowledge in your time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So went through this, you know, kind of long introduction there on the other, but I just wanted to cover that, the will of God, because it is important that you know the will of God. And I'm not trying to be mean, but I believe there's one will of God for people's life. And, you know, in order to do that, in order to seek that out, you have to first present yourself. I believe being saved is one thing, but then knowing the will of God. 18 years ago, I was saved in 2000, November 2000. There's no doubt in my mind. You're not going to convince me otherwise. I was there. None of you were there. My wife wasn't there. But I can take you to the place where I met the Lord on the altar there at Victory Baptist Church on a Sunday night, November 2000. But to do the will of God takes more than that. And about March or April of 2007, my wife and I were both saved. We'd actually made each other kind of miserable. And we look back now, and our marriage is not perfect by any means, but we realize a lot of it we brought on ourselves by not serving God and being in the will of God. We got in church at Fundamental Baptist Tabernacle right after our daughter was a month old. And but we were not serving God. We were just in church. And we'd got in church and we started going the first month or so. It wasn't long. And I'm telling you, my pastor time, and it breaks, and I really want to see him do something still for God. And Brother Joe, you've heard this before. We'd been going about a month or so. And it could have been long because, like I said, she might have been a month old when we started going. But football season was still in, and it was either, it had to be the playoffs or the Super Bowl. As I walked out, my pastor reached over, shook my hand, and said, we'll see you tonight. And I left it dead by, and I said, nope, there's a football game on tonight. Come on. Brother, the Holy Spirit of God, as soon as that came out of my mouth, the Holy Spirit of God convicted my heart and said, see,
amen.
That is your God. You may be saved,
he'll do it.
But that is your God. I lied to my pastor that day.
Yeah.
We came back that night, and we've been faithful ever since.
Amen.
And it was not long after that that Brother Lanning preached the message. Like I said, March or April, not long after that happened, and we both of us. I mean, we were miserable because we was in church, but we weren't serving God. We knew we wanted to do something.
Yeah.
And he preached on Exodus 32. Who's on the Lord's side?
Yeah,
Moses drew that line in the sand. And my wife and I didn't say a word, did it. When that message got done, we ran down to that altar together.
Good job, Richard.
And right here, on the mourner's bench, right by here, from the best tabernacle, on that mourner's bench, my wife and I got fully and thoroughly right from God. And you can mark it down from that time forward.
That's
it's led the events that led to where we are right
Never
now.
Never now. That's the Lord.
Because we presented ourselves to God, a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto Him.
Lord.
Which was just our reasonable service. That's it.
Yeah.
So it's the least that we can do for what He's done for
right.
us.
That's right. Right.
And so Paul here is talking now to these saints and these faithful brethren. And like I said, these first two chapters here, he deals with four things about their faith that I believe is what helped distinguish them as saints and faithful brethren. Verse 3 now, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before the word in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as doth also in you since the day ye heard of it and knew the gospel in truth. Number one, in order to really be a saint and a faithful brethren, it's about hearing of your faith. It ought to be spoken of around the world. It ought to be listened to. You know, that when they, I hope that you men, and I feel like, you know, most of you, and not every one of you, y'all pray for Brother Freddie, he's driving, but the rest of them, the touch of God, that what you do here is not a show.
No.
That when you go back to your church in Kentucky and Georgia and Indiana, Georgia?
Georgia.
It's not a show.
North Carolina.
That your faith is something that is heard of. It's not a show. We are hearing of the fact that you're willing to do something. That's what Paul said. He said, you heard it, and we heard about you. Again, as I said the other night, and I still believe one of the greatest things, thoughts there, John 3 said, that I have no greater joy than to hear my children walk in truth. Children do whatever when you stand over top of them. They'll listen, won't they?
Yeah.
But mom and daddy's right there. It's kind of like the pastor. When the pastor's around, people throw their cigarettes out. They'll get rid of the beer cans. The pastor's around. But hearing from somebody else that their faith is shining through, it makes a difference. And Paul heard about their faith. It makes a huge difference when you hear about this church.
Sure it does.
It makes a big difference when you hear, hey, this church over here, boy, they treat missionaries like royalty. It's sad with, I don't remember which one of you brothers, I think maybe Little Jerry in the back, but we were talking about what we call in the South preacher killers. These churches that, you know, we joke around, Lord, we'll keep him broke, you keep him humble. Or you keep him humble, we'll keep him broke. And that faith is not something, you know, that makes people want to go to that church. That's not something that makes people want to be what you have or have what you have. Your faith ought to be heard of something that makes other people want what you have.
Right.
And we're, you know, y'all, I'm glad that y'all heard the good things, because a lot of it probably, I hope that nobody will, but if you're going to hear bad things about us, it's probably going to be in the town of La Crosse. Why? Because they're closer here, number one. Number two, because a lot of these people have been in this church, as my wife pointed out. Look at the difference, those people that love us, how many of those people have not actually yet been exposed to the gospel? Because what happens? The gospel separates it. When it will separate those that have been saved and those that have rejected it. And when you reject that gospel, you're not going to love your brother. You're not going to love one another. Paul said, I've heard about this here in verses 3 through 6. He said, we give thanks to God and our Father, Lord Jesus Christ, as we heard of your faith and of the love. That's an evidence of salvation right there. That love, that you love the brother, that you love the lost. I don't want to see nobody die and go to hell.
Amen.
And it ain't about religions and denominations. Well, as we stand here tonight, there'll be Baptists that go off into hell tonight.
Right.
That sat on church pews. Mm-hmm. And no doubt in my mind, some of them sat in church pews under Independent Baptists or any other Baptist and heard the gospel preached and rejected it.
Yeah.
It'll go off into hell today. It's about whether you accept Jesus, the faith of hearing. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And it's a faith thing. It's not by sight. Faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've not seen Jesus. I've not seen heaven. But the evidence is that I am working towards that faith in Christ, working towards heaven as my home, because I'm going to take as many people with me as I can. I watch people die and go to hell. For the last 25 years, watch people that I know and love. I've kept things that my wife keeps me from being a pack rat. My wife is not like that. My wife does not have sentimental value of anything. I love her. She probably does not really have sentimental value over me either, so it's okay. I've got a piece of furniture in a garage that her dad built while he was in high school. My wife would get rid of it. She's tried to get rid of it. I'm like, but your dad built this. Yeah, but he didn't know who I was. I wouldn't have existed when he built that. I said, but it doesn't matter. Your dad built it. I don't care to get rid of it. So I got it in the garage for storage slam because it just doesn't mean anything to her. I said I am a more sentimental person than she is. That evidence that I want to be able to take as many people to heaven with me. I am sentimental. I hate watching people die and go to hell. But I used to have this old tool bag. The young man that gave it to me. I worked around him for about 4 or 5 months, maybe a little bit longer. Was a testimony to him. Witnessed to him a little bit. Looking back afterwards, I don't know if I witnessed to him enough. About a year after he left the job site, he died in a head-on collision, drunk, in his 20s. I kept that bag for a while until my wife threw it away because it reminded me of my important duty to make sure that I witnessed to those around me. There was another man named Bob. I worked around him right after I got saved. Right after I first got saved, I worked around old Bob. He was diabetic. He would take care of himself. I never been around diabetics that much. I'm not trying to mean there's not really none in my family. My papa was, but he died when I was 9. But there was one lady, my mama used to give her insulin shots. She'd come over every day, and that was the extent of me being around somebody diabetic. Watch her come over, and my mom give her a shot, and that's it. Old Bob was a diabetic, wouldn't take care of himself. He was a pothead, old rocker, drug addict. And one day we was out on the job site, I was framing houses. Thankfully, this house had a crawl space that really was a crawl space. It was about that tall, but when he got to the other end, it was about this big. And so me and Eric are up top working. And Eric goes, Bob, you all right? Because we know how he was. Yeah, I'm fine. And he had them on sugar tablets when he wouldn't. And he wouldn't take care of himself. But I bring him tracts, I hand him tracts, and I begged him to come to church, talk to him about the Lord. One day, we was at there, and he had a diabetic attack. And I had to drag that man out from underneath. Me and Eric had to drag him out from underneath that crawl space because he had a bad diabetic attack. And man, I prayed for him. This is one of the first ones I really prayed for and invited to church. And I gave him tracts. I begged him to come to church. And at Christmas, he gave me this little bit of pocket knife. I kept that thing for years afterwards. When I left the job, after I left that job and I begged him, I went by his house a couple of times and left him tracts and kept him hot and then kept begging him to come to church. He never would come. I found out about a year or two after that, his mom, he lived with his mom got put in a nursing home because she wasn't there. He He died one night because of the diabetes. He wouldn't take care of himself. And to this day, I just think about that little pocket knife. It breaks my heart because I tried to live in front of him. I tried to love that man of Christ. I said that's one of the first ones I really witnessed to was a saved man. He died, as far as I know, died and went to hell. I took him tracts after tract. I begged him to come to church.
He knew.
As far as I know, he never accepted Christ. But I still held on to that knife. Reminded me, hey, there's people out there dying and going to hell.
Yeah.
Some people don't like that. We talked to a lady just the other day, my wife and I, and was talking about somebody dying. And she said, well, it'd be a lot better, you know, for him just to, if he just go on and die. And I don't remember which one of us said it. I said, well, not if he ain't ready. And she said, I don't remember how she said it now, but she basically implied that everybody's going to die and go to heaven. And my wife and I were like, no, that's not what we believe or what the Bible teaches.
But right,
we
right.
tried to be nice about it, but it breaks my heart that people truly believe that. And if you asked her, she'd say she's read the Bible. I guarantee, 99% sure, she'd say, oh yeah, I've read the Bible. But yet, has no idea what this Bible says. Listen, they want to see that the evidence of faith is that love which you have to all the saints. But I believe we ought to make sure we have that love towards lost people too. They're dying and going to hell. Hearing of your faith, he said, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard, we heard it, the word before and the word of truth of the gospel, which is coming to you as it is into all the world, which bringeth forth fruit. That's how you know if you're saved tonight. Preacher, I don't know if I'm really saved. You got evidence of fruit in your life? Is there fruit in your life? What do we mean fruit? Well, Jesus one's the fruit of the Spirit. Is there love, joy, and peace? Those three right there. If you don't have love, joy, and peace, there ain't no need in going to the other six. Because them three right there is the easiest ones, I believe. Maybe I'm wrong, but I believe love.
I believe that too.
I believe love, joy, and peace. I got the peace of God because I know I'm going to go to heaven. And I don't think people. Yeah. I don't have to do anything for that. That love, joy, and peace. But the long-suffering, the gentleness, the goodness, yeah. the meekness, the faith, and temperance, some of those take a little bit more. Now, we have enough faith to get saved, but he's talking about building on top of that, those fruits of the Spirit. But right. if you don't have love, joy, and peace, if you can't love those around you, if you can't love the brethren especially, I don't believe you're saved.
Yeah. I don't believe
it. If you ain't got joy, you say, what's joy? Joy is... that even when bad things come into your life, you can still rejoice because you know that, hey, God's in charge.
That's right.
It doesn't mean that when you lose a baby or something horrible happens to a child or your spouse, it doesn't mean that you don't cry and suffer because of that. But it does mean that, hey, even through all that, we can come out on the other side and know that all things work to the good to them who are called according to
the grace.
Not everything's good. No. I praise God, but I'm telling you, I don't know what I'd be feeling right now if that limb would come on down and knock those lines down.
Right, preacher.
That's why I yoked Maggie, and as soon as I pulled up, they're right there with it by the golf cart. And I was like, get out of it. You understand? She was like, I don't understand. If those electrical lines come down, that energizes that ground.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
And there's a potential there to get shocked and
keep.
And it happens.
Yep.
Usually it's during a storm and stuff, but it can still happen. That's why, listen, I don't know what we'd be feeling tonight if something happened to that little boy standing there and that tree limb. But praise God that those electrical lines held.
Yeah.
You say, well, that's just because they were made that way. No, I believe that's because God held that stuff together because them things break all the time. I've seen it. I'm thankful. Listen, I'm thankful for that. Now, number two. So not only for the saints and faithful brethren about hearing of your faith, but then number two, get on down here. And this is what I was actually looking at. And I like this verse, right? These verses right here. I don't know, this really spoke to me today, and I may come back to this. But here, and come on down to verse 21 through 24. Paul says, and you, who were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. That was me. Maybe that's why it just speaks to me, because I know that was me. My mind, the thoughts, the wickedness. Yet now hath he reconciled. I'm glad that he, I couldn't. He. The one that had been offended, the one that I had sinned against, the one that I wronged came to me and reconciled. Amen. When I done him wrong, he reconciled me in his body. I mean, in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreproved in his sight. What's he say here? If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled.
Right.
A lot of people make professions, but they don't continue.
No.
I told y'all, man, I'm not trying to be mean to people, but let me see. I think I'm going the wrong way. I do believe it's this right here. Yeah, here in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain."
Uh-huh.
Paul had people that made false professions under his ministry.
Right.
And so Paul was telling the Colossians here, he says, listen, if you're not continuing and grounded in faith, continuing the faith grounded and settled, that word continue, by the way, means to remain in a state or place, to abide for any time indefinitely. There's no set of time. You know why? Because my life might be for another 20 years. Your life could be for another 10 years. Your life may be for another 50 years. Your life could be for 5 years. One of you may go home to be the Lord this week. It's indefinitely, but we are to continue grounded and settled in the faith of God.
And I believe that's an evidence there.
Amen.
Can people that are saved get out? Yes, they can. Unfortunately, they can. How far can they go, preacher? Well, Lot went so far, and I don't even like saying what Lot did, but Lot went really, really far.
Bad
Christian. But the Bible said he had a righteous soul.
Yes, it is.
Because it's not about us, it's about him. But I believe we got a little bit different than him. I believe we have the Holy Spirit of God abiding on the inside.
Amen.
Old Testament, I believe the Holy Spirit came upon them, rested upon Samson, rested upon David, rested upon we have an inside because the blood's been
twice. Amen.
There's a difference. Yeah. And that's why I believe that the New Testament is stronger than what the Old Testament is. Because of the fact they just, they did make mistakes, those had it. But he said, hey, your faith, it ought to be continued. It ought to be grounded and settled, as he says here, what? And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I don't. Maybe I'm wrong, brother, but I've seen people that claim that they were saved at one point, and now they live in a reprobate mind. They say that they don't believe in God. They reject the gospel. I don't believe they've ever been saved.
I don't believe it, brother.
I don't see how that according here he says, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. He goes over, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind. The afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Excuse me. That verse 23, I mean, it just stood out to me. And I wanted to preach that a little bit more into that verse. But I just went this route. I felt like God wanted me to go this route this time. But I mean, just think me and Brother Duncan, and you could get five other preachers in here tonight. And so I want you to write a sermon, and I want you to use that verse right there. And you know what the good part is? You could get seven different thoughts and seven different pieces of fresh bread or loaves of bread, or however you want to look at it, and get seven different, that's how good God is.
Amen.
That we can take something just as simple as one verse and get so many different thoughts out of it.
Yeah.
You know, Brother John Morgan?
Oh, yeah.
We've only seen him one time, brother.
Good friend of
mine. And we've only met him one time. He's at Brother Banks' meeting. This has been 10 years. Everything's 10 years ago. We were on deputation, I know that much.
Yeah.
And we were at Brother Banks in Waynesville, North Carolina. He preached. He got up and he said, I'm going to preach to you tonight or this morning about the best church member ever in the Bible. He said, I thought about David. Man, what a great song leader he would make with all the hymns he's written. And man, what a great song leader he'd make. He said, but Solomon, how much of a Sunday school teacher he would make. Man, he would make a great Sunday school teacher with all his wisdom. And he went through several other men. Then he comes to the rich man in hell. And he said, I want to preach to you why the rich man in hell is the best church member you could ever have. And I've not forgotten the majority of that message. He said, he's on fire from head to toe, brother. Amen. Hey, he believes in door knocking, you man. Hey, he said, send somebody to my father's house. I got five brothers. He believed in door knocking. He believed in prayer. He believed in repentance. If somebody will go to them, they will repent. And he went through all that. I thought, man, and I've not forgot that thought.
He's sure in hell.
I would have never looked at it that way, brother. I would have never looked at it. But that's what I'm saying. That's how good God is. That we can have a difference there of thought. And that's why I do like, you know, this is the Word of God, inspired Word of God. But that's why I do like, so I like reading commentaries and thoughts.
Amen.
I'm not very imaginative. I'm just, listen, my kids know that. My wife knows that.
You do all right, son.
If you gave me a set of blueprints, I've built houses. If you gave me a set of blueprints and say, gave me material and said, here, I want you to build these cabinets, I could probably build them cabinets. But if you said, I want you to draw up, and it's not going to happen. Mm-hmm. My mind just does not work. Brother Gus, the one that we did the fellowship hall back here, we kept trying to put the kitchen in that front room because that's where it was. And that's where it kind of was, and that's where we had to have it. And Brother Gus was in there one day, and we're in the middle of building. And this is what we have in mind. We're going to put cabinets and a sink over here. This is what it's got to be. And Brother Gus was, why are you putting it over here? I said, well, that's because of where it's at, brother. He said, why don't you put it where it is now? He said, you run the lines right through the women's bathroom, build you a knee wall. And it's... I said, bro, I could have looked at that for the rest of my life. And I just would have never thought of it. I don't know why. I just am not that kind of person. But that's why. Brother Shepherd said he really wasn't either until God called him to do this. And he said all those buildings he's laid out a bunch of because he sits down and figures out what's the best square footage and how to get the most out of it. You give it, I can do it. But preaching, that's what I like about preaching. You know, his upbringing, his lifestyle, and the things he's been exposed to in life makes him look at the Bible differently. It's not that he's applying Bible verses the wrong way. It's just that he's got a different way to look at it, and he's able to apply it this way. Versus me, bring it in here. Somebody out here in the Midwest could use it a different way. And you're not misusing the verse. It's just God uses people. And I think it's just a marvelous thing.
Oh,
yeah. How, man, I've heard so many messages on hell. And every time, I mean, I can't tell you how many messages on hell. But every time I can still get up and enjoy somebody preaching. Not that it's joyful that somebody goes to hell, but I'm saying it's great to hear somebody get up and preach that, hey, people are dying and going to hell.
Amen.
I've heard so many messages out of Luke 16. I mean, you know, I've heard so many people preach about the different types of ground, the wayside and the stony ground and the thorns and the good ground, and I can still enjoy somebody else's ideas. Brother Alfred Willis got up, and I've read Job, and I've heard preachers preach about Job. Brother Alfred Willis got up and preached a message to the preachers one time up there at Robax, and maybe at the same time Brother Morgan was there. And he said, listen, he applied to the preachers, and he said, you know, that the devil's going to come after your flesh. He's going to come after your finances. He's going to come after your family. And he said, Brother Willis was 71 or 72 at the time. I think he was 72. But he had a woman come into his church when he was 71 years old. Do you know Brother Willis?
Heard of him.
He don't even know about Brother Willis. He's about yay tall.
Yeah.
And they joke around with him. I love Brother Willis. They call him the black white preacher. Because he says, when I was growing up, he said, I used to listen to Aretha Franklin and the Temptations. And he's this little bitty white guy with this big, and he sounds like a black preacher. He's raised in South Carolina. Yeah. I love it. Yeah. But he said, the moment that woman came into the church, he said, my wife pegged her and said, that woman's here with one thing on her mind.
And he said, no, woman, you're crazy. There ain't no woman want this 71-year-old ugly white man. That's what he said to her. It's what he's telling message. He's 72 or 73 when he preached it. And he said, let me tell you something, young man. If the devil can find some woman willing to come into a church and come after this ugly, short, 71-year-old man, you better believe the devil can find some woman to come after you.
Amen.
And then, you know, he won, and I've not forgot. And so I listened to my wife. There's sometimes I'm like, oh, you know, but my wife, we've had one young lady, and my wife's like, she's got one thing, and just, I'm like, okay, babe, if you see it, I don't, but I just believe her. That, because Brother Willis warned, I've not forgot that message. But continue and grounded. Number three now, steadfastness, going down to chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. He says here, and this I say, lest any man beguile you with enticing words, amen, or woman, amen. And that's just not for the preachers. I believe, brother, what's killing us is the fact that the devil has destroyed most men and women by the time they're 30 years old now. They're divorced, homes wrecked, children that are born out of wedlock, whatever it is. By the time they're 30 years old, by the time we were 30, we've been married for 20 years. By the time we were 30, we could not count on our probably all four of our hands the number of people that we knew by the time we were 30 that was already, that we went to school with, that were already divorced. Good friend of mine, I love him. Him and the girl started dating while I was in high school. His dad was a Pentecostal preacher. He was raised in church. His dad was a good man. If there ever was a Pentecostal man that's saved and really loves God, he was Pentecostal, but he did not believe in speaking in tongues. Now, he didn't believe you could lose your salvation, but he did not believe in speaking in tongues. But he raised his sons in church. Friend of mine, him and this girl started dating in high school. They dated all the way through college. They got married and was married for just a few years, and she ran off living. After all those years of being in dating in high school, in college, and then after about 3 years of marriage, she ran off.
I said,
the devil wrecks so many people before they're 30 years old. And that's what they and warned. Because so many people, well, I'm in love. And they look at their pretty face. Listen, looks is not, it's going to fade.
Oh, yeah.
Not everybody's just this good looking at 40 years old like I am. You know, looks fade, you know. I heard a preacher years ago say, listen, if you'll marry an ugly woman, she'll be faithful to you for the rest of your life. And I probably believe that was true, but nowadays it don't matter. The ugly ones will cheat on you just as quick. It's about finding somebody that's in love with God.
Amen. That's right.
So make sure, don't rush into it. Don't let somebody,
amen.
I don't remember now, pastor friend of ours, and I love him, he's there in North Carolina, and their church is really good to us, and they've been, I mean, just tremendous to us. A young man came into their church, lived it in front of them, long enough to marry the preacher's daughter. Come to find out, I won't say what it was, but he was addicted to some stuff. They found out he had some other things. He was talking to other women, a bunch of other mess behind his daughters. After they'd been married for 18 months and just had a new child, he called me, brother. He's like, I mean, he called me in tears. I'm talking about, he's a bigger, he's as big as Brother Mark or Brother Travis over here. I mean, he's a big man. He called me heartbroken. He said, brother, I don't know what to do. Broke my heart. I love him. He's a dear friend. He's been so good to us. We just began, so we're just going to pray, brother. I said, but if you want me to come up here and rough him up a little bit, I can, but I'm not afraid to. He said, no, bless you. We prayed. For about 6 months, and the man, he truly repented. Amen. And he truly turned his life around, got saved, and he truly has gotten his life back right with God.
Amen.
It could have ruined his marriage.
Oh, yeah.
It could have ruined that young lady.
Oh, yeah.
And I mean, there's still that stain there.
Yeah.
I'm telling you, not everybody ends in a happy story like that. I told y'all, I rode the church bus, the Gospel Light Baptist Church. The couple that drove that church bus had one kid. She was not able to have any more. One kid. And when I called them to let them know I'd been saved, I was in church serving God. I said, how's William? They said, well, won't you pray for William? Raised in the Gospel Light, raised homeschooled, went to Gospel Light, son, married a girl out of the church.
girl from the school. 2 years into their marriage, she up and leaves. The mom and daddy had no idea. He's shocked. He's devastated to this day. As far as I know, he's not in church because he's so hurt because he gave his life to God. He went, was raised in a Christian home, raised in a Christian school, and married, supposed to be a Christian woman. And 2 years into their marriage, she ran off with another man.
Old flesh.
Listen, that's what it's about, continuing. It's a long distance thing. Yeah. That's why I tell them, Bree, I love you. You can ask me. One of my requirements before she ever get married, any one of them, and I hope Adrian and Angela let me do the same thing. You don't marry a man that ain't held the same job for 3 years.
No.
Don't marry some guy that jumps from job to job to job to job. That's instability. Somebody to do that, he's a double-minded man, is unstable in all his ways. If he can't hold down a job, that's very scary. And so I told him, I said, he's got to hold down the same job for 3 years before you ever think about getting married. Number two, you both got to have some money saved up, because me and mama came into marriage broke. I don't want my children coming in. We pay for as much as we can so that they can put up money. Now, I know some preachers don't believe daughters ought to work. Listen, my daughters don't know. They ain't got no suitors out here, and God's going to bring them all the right time. If they want to be staying home when that time comes, I praise God, I hope they do. But until that time, we want them to save as much money so they can go into a marriage not flat broke like other people, because that's what we fought about for the first 10 years of our marriage. And if you can go into your marriage and not being broke, I don't know if you know Brother Larry Youngblood. I'm pretty sure he's passed away. He's got a book I've got in here, Biblical Principles for Parenting. And in that book, he talks about that. He said, if it's God's will at 18, it'll still be God's will at 22. Well, let's sit underneath your authority and save some money so that they don't go into marriage broke. He said, how much better would your marriage be if you'd gone in there with a little bit of money? And I'm like, hey, man, that makes a lot of sense. I wish my parents would have talked to me a little more about finances. Anyway. He goes on, he says, I didn't come to you with enticing words, for though I be absent from you, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. That word steadfastness means a firmness in standing, fixed in a place. There's a lot of people in our day and time, and I'm sure Brother Duncan can probably, as an elder man, not feel like that, but and some of these others, I would say for 25 years, probably even say 32 years. Y'all been saved longer than 32 years? How many people have you seen, preachers over the years, start out right, and there's not a crowd coming? So what do we do? They're not steadfast.
Good preachers.
You know what? Man, if I back off on this, if I let a little bit of...
Let us not be weary.
That's what we hope. That's what we've been hoping to. Ain't that right, brother? That's why we put it there. God's gonna do it or not. We're gonna keep being steadfast, unmovable, always about it in the work of love. We're going to continue to sing the old hymns. We're gonna continue to preach this old book. But I've been at many men that have compromised on that Bible, many that have backed down and switched Bibles, and what happens not long after that, then they start compromising on the standards, they compromise on the music. Hey, he says here, it is steadfast. The steadfastness of your faith. I've been saved for 25 years almost now. I am more sure now in my convictions.
Oh, yeah.
My wife and I, like I said, we love the man of God we got saved under. Do not, if it offends you, sometimes I say about some of him, I'm sorry, I'm not. I have great love for the man of God we got saved under. But the church did not have much standards. I love him. But the majority, because it's so big, brother, it felt like the majority of the time, looking back afterwards, it looked like the majority of the time he spent just preaching salvation messages.
They're good.
There was never anything to grow on.
Right.
When my wife and I got in at Fundamental Baptist Tabernacle, our man of God began to preach and teach from the Bible dress standards. We were saved.
Amen.
And my wife, one day, she began to wear skirts. I never said a thing to her.
I don't know if I even prayed for it. Amen. Right.
But we were driving down the road. We were coming down out of Lexington. I don't know if you remember, but I'm pretty sure we were almost ready to turn on Tyler Road there, coming down old 29. And my wife said, honey, can I ask you a question? And I said, yeah, go ahead. She said, why didn't you ever
say anything, why didn't you ever say anything about me wearing skirts? And I said, well, I never had to. I said, Pastor, I ain't a priest on it. And I said, you wore it. I said, I never had to say anything. Because she had a heart that, you
know
what? If it's right at church, it's right at the home. And I've never had to get on to her as far as that. She decided herself.
Bridget.
We make our dollars. Listen, I tell my daughters, I said, we won't know what you are until you leave our home. We won't know what you are until you leave our home. We have the standard, but while you're in our home, you're going to dress accordingly.
Yeah, and
we are more sure of it now than when we were, obviously, 20 years ago.
Amen.
We're steadfast. A lot of men compromise through the years. And man, I could fall by the wayside tomorrow. I hope I don't. But I'm just telling you, we ought to get more steadfast. We ought to get more sure. We ought to shirt ourselves up. Because he says here the next part, not only being steadfast, but then he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. So not only are we to be being the saints and faithful brethren, and he heard of their faith and hearing of their faith and seeing that they had continued in the faith, being grounded and settled, being steadfast, they had said, you know what, we're not going to move, we're going to keep these. But they were established. They dug in and they said, you know what, if it was good 100 years ago, it's good enough now. If dressing right was right then, it's right now. Established means to fix, to settle in a state of permanence. This church is set in a state of permanence. It was set in place. Hey, that sign out there has been set in a set of a fixed place. Steadfast means, you know what, we're going to lock her down right here. But being settled, being that word there, that established means, hey, it is built upon and it is not moving. The reason a lot of people end up moving and compromising is because they were never established. At one time, they may have been steadfast. But they never established themselves. And one of the prime example of whether somebody's established is when this man of God leaves and the next one comes in, are you going to hold the same standards if he doesn't? Are your standards only the way they are because your preacher preaches? Or if another man come in and says, you know what, my wife and I were on deputation. And I try to be nice, but sometimes I'm sorry, y'all, men, I'm not, and I really want to say something. We were at a church here in North Carolina. I can't remember now where it was at, but it was right there in the Piedmont. And the guy got up and read from that King James Bible, brother. But then the whole message he quoted from the Amplified Bible.
No, thank God.
And I thought, and he critiqued that King James Bible, and I thought, how many people in here have paid attention? But he's probably just like the frog in the water. He's slowly warming it up. And he's got it. And they're not paying attention. And because we had just stepped in there, we heard it the whole time. He quoted from these other Bibles and he's talked about this is a better translation. Da da da. And I was mad the whole way in. Well, I'm telling you, I wanted to say something. The only one worse than that in my mind. Well, I won't say anyway. That was another one that I really had to bite my tongue on. But listen, the saints and the faithful brethren, that faith, man, is something you ought to be hearing about. You ought to hear that, hey, those people, like I said, I'm sure you're going to, if you ain't, you may not be here this short of time, but if you stay around long enough, you're going to hear people saying, well, there are people over there, they're this and they're that. You know, they make the women, all the women have to dress this way. No, my wife and daughters do. I'm not going to make anybody. Now, if someone was going to get in front of the church and say, yeah, then I've got to stand here. I can't force somebody, but I can enforce what does in this pulpit.
That's exactly right. It's your territory.
Like Brother Shepherd told me, he said, brother, you're not yoking up with them. They're yoking up with you.
Absolutely.
And that's why I said, I'm to the point where I don't believe everybody necessarily has to be a church member, because if they're not going to uphold the standards, yes, I can say, yes, they come here. No, they're not a member. I may sound harsh to some people, but I want people, listen, I'm not trying to be a dictator, but I want people that want to serve God according to what Paul just said here about the faith, that they are, listen, they're going to continue in the things that have been taught. When I sat down to write the Constitution, I said, I've got the Constitution drawn up. We actually went through it at one point, but then things fell apart. It just wasn't time. But I've got the Constitution. I think it's only 12 or 13 pages.
And I didn't even go into that much. I just hit what I felt like was the major basic doctrines, because I talked to Brother Shepherd. And he told me, he said he tried to, with each of the churches, he tried to lay down a good structure, but also leave enough for the next pastor if things needed to be added in there to allow them to add things that they needed to. He said after the first church in Washington, he saw the way things were going, because he said the one in Washington, if I remember correctly, he liked the basic constitution. But then, when things were changing at Lidsburg, he went a little bit more just because.
Yeah.
And that's what I want enough that, you know, we lay down some basic rules. And if you can't meet them, if you listen to it, I mean, we just need basic stuff. I mean, there's people 50 years ago, if they saw the Constitution we'd drawn up, they'd be calling me a liberal compromiser because I didn't have some other stuff there. But we wanted to lay down the basic doctrines, what we felt like were the core doctrines of Baptists. And leave if the next pastor comes in, or if we stay here, there's things that we can add. Our whole church, I don't know about you, brother, you can do whatever you want to. Before we started there, that I loved, after we heard it, our church, Fundamental Baptist Tabernacle, unless you are a missionary, somebody stuck at home because you're cancerous or in the nursing home, you have 90 days. If you're inactive after 90 days, your name comes off the church roll.
I got the same thing, 3 months.
Amen. I'm not trying to be mean, but how many churches can you walk into, both Baptist and any other denomination, and they'll have that little thing on the wall, 15 people there, membership 200.
Yeah.
There's 15 people up there.
Yeah. I've seen that too.
And he said, well, what's the matter? Well, it matters because a lot of those people won't show up until it's something about voting.
Uh-huh.
And then they won't show up and disrupt things. Yeah. Hey, listen, I want to be steadfast. I want to be established. I want to continue in the things that men before me have laid down according to following the faith. And there's a lot more we could get into, but I'm going to finish right here. Verses 9 through 15. I'm done. Here's what he says. He says now, for in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised of the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are raised with him through faith in the operation of God. That's our faith is in the operation of God. When we decided to be baptized and you were resurrected, listen, it didn't wash away your sins. When you got saved, that's what took care of your sins. We don't believe in this salvation or adding to or any of that stuff. But the operation, we by faith were baptized, saying we identify with Christ, we put our faith and trust in Him, and we believe in the operation of God.
Amen.
We believe that local church operation. We believe in missions. We believe by faith supporting missionaries. We believe by faith taking care of a pastor to the best of a church's ability. And listen, we live by faith, not by sight. We've seen people that we love, and some of them are doing great now. They didn't at first. Brother, I hope you're not like this. You run a business, and if you are, I still love you. But we had a man in our church, and we love him. We do. We love him. But he felt like the church should be run like a business, like, I mean, just everything happened. And if it was not exactly, then we're like, where's the faith in this? I'm not talking about draining the church dry. That's not what I'm talking about. But, I mean, he wanted everything like just that. He never wanted to give the pastor Christmas bonus. Never wanted to give the pastor, you know, during pastor appreciation or his birthday and all those things. Hey, he's going great now. And I'm not saying it's because of us. There's a lot of prayer put into it. But I mean, when our pastor at the time asked him to be an usher, because he did have that mindset, and we were having some financial troubles. But what happened? As soon as the financial troubles were over, and all that quiet crowd left, I just talked about what happened earlier with Brother Thompson. And I don't blame him. I'm glad for it. They were gone. Because after that, we went through 4 months of hard times in our church. We had to cut all our missionaries down to 50% for about 3 or 4 months. But we stayed faithful. This is why we stayed by faith. We believed that God was going to. And when the numbers turned around, we took care of our pastor.
Lord.
And not only that, we paid back every missionary. That's what we told them. We were going to be faithful.
Lord.
We paid back every missionary. And when they did that, it took years to pay them all back, because we had over 50 missionaries It took us years because of, you know, we lost half the church over this mess.
Yeah.
It wasn't Brother Thompson. It was just because people just didn't want to hear the word of God.
Yeah. He preached.
But when they got, when everything came back to say who God was, when everything got right with God and everything got paid back, right at the time that we had surrendered to be missionaries, they took us on and five new missionaries on top of us at the same time. Because we stayed faithful, lived by faith, trusting in what God had called the church to do. Take care of the man of God. I believe you can't be too good to him. I honestly believe that you cannot be too good. Hey, we live by faith and not by sight. If you're here tonight, you're not saved. It's not about feelings. It's not just through faith in Jesus Christ. Let's stand. Father, we thank you for the day that you made. I thank you for these brethren and these saints and faithful brethren. The faith, God, that was heard of by others, God, that they continued in, that they were steadfast in, and Lord, that they were established in, and Lord, that they put the faith of the operation of Christ. Lord, oh, what a thought, Lord. I thank you for that tonight. In Jesus' name, Lord, your will be done. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.